G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles, have a look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Reading verse 32. All right, give me an oi when you're there. So it says, we'll take it from verse 30. So it says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. So what had happened is Jesus had sent the apostles out in pairs and they had done some ministry and amazing miracles had occurred. And so they had come back and they reported about, you know, how demons were listening to them. They were casting them out and they were people who were sick were being healed and just amazing things were happening. They were really excited. So Jesus said, all right, come on, have a rest. And it says, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So verse 32, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Now one denarii was like a day's wages. So one denarii was like probably $200 or $250. So 200 denarii, I mean, that's, you're looking at like $40,000 or something like that. It's a lot of money. It's like 7 months' wages. And so they're saying, you know, shall we go and buy $40,000 worth of fish and chips and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the grass. And so they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. Now, that, when it says he made the disciples, in the King James it said he constrained them. The word actually literally means he forced. He insisted. Which implies that they were reluctant to get in the boat. I wonder why they were reluctant, hey? Could it be they knew what was coming up? I think so. And we'll talk about that a little bit further. And when he had sent away the multitudes, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. That word straining, it literally means toiling. They were tortured. It means toiling. It means hard at work, in torture and in pain. I wonder, that's why maybe they were reluctant to go. They could see the weather conditions. They could see it wasn't going to be the ideal night to go on a boat and try to cross a lake. And they were reluctant about it, and Jesus insisted that they go, do you realize that sometimes God will deliberately lead you in a situation that's going to be troublesome? Why would God do that? Why would Jesus do that? Didn't he love the disciples? Was he irritated with, I'll show you guys. Get in the boat. No one. Off you go. We'll see how far you get. Now, God loves us, doesn't he? Hey. I'll share a little bit, then I'll keep going. There's no storm that's too big for God. Is that right? There's no situation that's too great. God is not intimidated by any circumstance. And Jesus demonstrated that. He wasn't intimidated. We saw even last week when we were reading about Lazarus being raised, when Jesus got the message that his friend Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He stayed an extra 2 days where he was. He was determined he was not going to allow a circumstance. You know, how many people when they get news of something, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And they're running around trying to do something. Jesus never ever did that. He was never intimidated by a circumstance. And he demonstrated how you and I ought to live. You might get something in the mail and it's a bill and it's like, wow, that looks like a phone number. What am I going to do? Remember, you serve the living God. And he's not intimidated. You're not going to go to God and say, God, have you seen this bill? God's not going to look and go, how much? He's not going to be intimidated by your bill. Doesn't matter how many zeros are on the end. Is that right? And we don't need to be intimidated. Jesus sent them deliberately because he wanted them to learn something. And you're going to see that as we go through this story. He was expecting them that they would have learned something through what had happened that afternoon. How many people were fed that afternoon? 5,000 men besides women and children. It probably was in excess of 15,000 people. If we assume that was one woman for every man or one child, could have been 15,000, could have even been more than that. I think it was probably 15,000 to 20,000 people. Surely there's something you would learn. Can you imagine being there and seeing that come to pass? Where you're thinking, man, even if we had 40 grand, we couldn't buy enough fish and chips for everybody here. And yet Jesus took a little boy's lunch and multiplied it where there was more than enough. And Jesus was in that frame of mind. Okay, you guys have seen something. And they didn't just see it. They were a part of the miracle. They were distributing along with Jesus. They were distributing. So they were seeing it multiply before their eyes. And with that in mind, Jesus was saying, now go, cross the lake. Doesn't matter how bad. And they're going, yeah, but hang on. We can tell. It's not going to be a good night to cross. And Jesus is saying, just go. You know what to do. He expected them to know. Because he expected them to have learned something through what they'd experienced. Anyway, we'll talk more about that. So verse 48, it says, then he saw them straining or toiling in torture, in torment, in pain, rowing, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them, and he said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Now last week we talked a little bit about developing a sensitive heart. We talked about the amazing benefits of having a sensitive heart. And I want to recap a couple of things and then we want to go on a little bit. We shared about how your heart is a combination of your soul and your spirit. It's not just your spirit, it's your soul and your spirit. Now your spirit, if you're a child of God, your spirit's perfect. But it's your soul that needs to be saved. And the Bible talks about that. You know, it's the Word of God that'll save your soul. And so we need to renew our mind. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. The Bible talks about renew your mind. What does that mean? It means change the way you think. You know, when you became a child of God, your thinking was still the same old way. You need to change the way you think. But it's not just your mind, it's your will as well. We need to learn to surrender our will to God's will. And it's not just our will, it's our emotions or our feelings. And so we need to learn how to take authority over our feelings. So those things need to happen. Your heart is made up of your spirit and your soul. Your spirit is perfect if you're a child of God. Your spirit cannot sin. Your spirit is sealed. It's holy. It's blameless. And so you can stand up and you can worship God and say, God, I thank you that you've made me holy and blameless. And it doesn't matter what you've done that day or that week. You could have fallen 100 times, but your soul as a child of God, I mean your spirit as a child of God is perfect. And I don't want to go into that. You can get the message from last week, we didn't record it. But anyway, you can read that out in the scriptures. Hey, there's lots of scriptures from last week that I did share about that. And so we also talked about how a sensitive heart then is a heart that is tuned into God. It's a heart that has learned that the soul and the spirit to work in agreement together. Hey, and that's the way we were created. That's how Adam and Eve worked. That's the way they did things. Their soul and their spirit always were in unison. It was only when they fell that they decided, well, you know what? This fruit does look pretty good. And, you know, like, I think maybe it's going to help me, you know. And they started to get into their soul. And their soul started to go against their spirit. That's the battle that you and I face all the time, isn't it? That's what the scripture talks about. Walk in the spirit and do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Your flesh is part of your soul. And so a sensitive heart is one that is learning to allow his soul to get in agreement with your spirit. How can you do that? Get into the word. That's God's thoughts. It'll change the way you think. It'll change the way he'll show you how you can take authority over your feelings. You'll learn how to surrender your will. And a sensitive heart is a heart that's learned to trust in God first and foremost. It's a heart that's learned to hear and promptly obey the voice of God in their life. And I want to talk today, because we're talking about developing a sensitive heart. So last week we looked at how the benefits of having a sensitive heart. You have a sensitive heart, you can bring the kingdom of God into any situation. That's an awesome thing, hey? How valuable is that when you're facing a crisis and it's just beyond what anybody can do? No one can help you. Now, we're not believing for that sort of stuff to happen in our lives, but we will face that from time to time. Is that right? Hey? Those things will happen. There will be times where you will face something and it's like no one can help you. It's either it's a financial amount that's just too great and there's no one you know who can give you that amount of money, or maybe it's a medical condition that there's no doctor who has a cure for, or some other situation. It could be in your family or whatever, and it's just like, man, what do we do here? I can't find a fix to this. Well, God's never going to look at it and say, this is too hard for me. And having a sensitive heart, the benefit of that is you can bring, because you know how to hear the voice of God, you can bring heaven into a circumstance in your whatever your situation is. You can bring heaven into that. And I shared some stories about that and how it works in our life as well. Yeah, you're also able to perceive the voice of God clearly. And so today I want to talk a little bit about the opposite of a sensitive heart. What's the opposite of a sensitive heart? A hard heart. An insensitive heart or a hard heart. And the Bible has a lot to say. And I want to talk today particularly about the dangers of having a hardened heart. When you have a hardened heart, you fail to perceive what God's saying. You can't see what God's doing. You can't hear his voice. You don't understand what's going on in your situation. And a person with a hard heart will often get frustrated at God. Well, what are you doing there? You told me all of these things. You made these promises and nothing seems to be happening. Well, yeah. And it's just like you don't know what to do. When you're finding things like that happening in your life, it's evidence of a hardness of heart. Now, let me say this first and foremost too. Hardness of heart doesn't mean you're a criminal or you're an antichrist person. Right? It's not just the criminals and the antichrists that have a hardened heart. People who love God can have hardness of heart in different areas. There's lots of people that have been going to church all of their lives and they love the Lord, and yet in some areas they're not receiving from God. There's some people, there's thousands of people that don't believe in healing. They don't believe that God heals today. They believe that passed away. So there's a hardness in their heart in that area. And if you don't believe it, you can't receive it. Then there's others that don't believe that God wants you to prosper financially. They believe, yeah, God can heal, but, you know, all this money stuff, like, come on, you know, like, that's really, That's pushing it, stuff. And because they don't believe that, they won't receive. There's a hardness of heart in that area. You can develop a hardness of heart, an insensitivity to God in different areas. You might be a person that is so ambitious, you are going to succeed at any cost. And so you've put your job number one. You don't care what anybody says, even God. Your job is number one, and you're going to go after that promotion. You will develop a hardness of heart, and the thing that was once a blessing will turn into a curse in your life. It's not the judgment of God. I want you to understand that. I've said this many times. God's love is unconditional. He will love you even if you hate him for all of your life. He will love you because his love is unconditional. But you hurt yourself. If you disobey him, it's not God judging you and saying, I'm going to make you suffer. There's good reason why he tells us to do something. And if we don't do what he says, well, we can't experience the benefit. It's not the judgment of God. It's just our own stupidity, not listening to him. You know, like if when Micah and Joel, when they were small, if they went swimming and it was, you know, like say a windy day or something like that, and we said, come on, dry yourself off. And they decided not to dry themselves off. And they just went and played and it was windy. They could get a chill. They could end up getting a cold. Is that the judgment of God? It's just the stupidity of being someone who doesn't want to listen to instruction. And we can all do that at times, hey? There's no condemnation here. Mate, I've made lots of mistakes, hey? I've done lots of things when I knew God was talking to me. And just done it anyway and just suffered as a result of it. It wasn't the judgment of God. God was trying to tell me, hey, listen, if you keep going there, you're going to fall over. I go, no, I'm all right. I'll do this. I can handle it. And then I fall over, I'm going, oh God, I fell over. So a hardness of heart. And I want to talk a little bit about a hardness of heart. Hey, if you're a note taker, you can write this down. Hardness of heart develops in the shadow of your strengths. Hardness of heart develops in the shadow of your strengths. Why did the disciples struggle to get across the lake? You know, like the weather obviously wasn't good. It was a choppy night. I don't know if you've ever gone canoeing or kayaking. When the weather's not good, it's not a lot of fun. I used to do camps when I was a chaplain at high school, and I used to take boys on these wilderness camps. And one of them was a canoe trip, and we would cross Lake Catharaba, which is up past Noosa. And Lake Catharaba is an awesome lake to canoe across early in the morning. But if you ain't there before 7, don't bother crossing it. I know, because I was there after 7 on several occasions. And it is just windy, it is just choppy, and you're just taking on water, and it's not pleasant. It's not. Now, these disciples were experiencing conditions like that. They were trying to get across. And they were having great difficulty getting across. But the question is, why did they struggle so much? They had just seen an amazing miracle earlier that day. They had just seen that nothing's impossible. When Jesus says you can do something, you can do it. Do I hear an amen about that? Jesus had told them to go two by two into the towns, and they went and ministered. They came back and reported the miracles that had happened. Then that same day, they saw Jesus multiply a little boy's lunch into more than enough for a multitude, because Jesus said. They said to Jesus, look, send the crowds away. They're hungry. We've got nothing for them to eat. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Jesus demonstrated, when I tell you can do something, you can do it. And he multiplied the food. So based on that, he said, now go across the lake. I'm telling you can go across the lake. You can do it. Why did they struggle to get across the lake? Because they didn't depend on the word of God. They got into their own efforts. You know, self-effort will get you into a hole with a shovel, and you can never dig yourself out of a hole. It doesn't make sense. If you're in a hole and you're digging, you're going the wrong way. And that's what self-effort is. Self-effort is like in a hole with a shovel, digging to try to get yourself out. You can't do that. They should have known. Jesus told us to get across this lake. There has to be a way. We can take authority over these wind and waves, just like he took authority over that food and caused it to multiply. But see, some of these disciples were seasoned fishermen. They knew how to operate a maritime craft. They understood some things about that. They understood how to set a sail. They understood how to plot a course. They understood some of those things. And so it was easy for them to rely on their strength. But here's the problem. Hardness of heart will develop in the shadows of your strength. The things that you're good at, you'll be less likely to rely on God about it because you're good at it and you can depend on your own ability. But you know there's a limit to your ability? And you'll find your strengths, if you're not careful and you're not cautious about how you do things, your strength can become your weakness. It'll limit how far you go because you rely on yourself rather than God in that strength. These disciples, many of them were professional fishermen, and they found it too easy to rely on their own natural training and not even consider how to drop into the Spirit and begin to take authority over this thing that was trying to stop them. And it's so easy for us to do. Hey, something that we think that we can do, we get self-reliant. And we need to understand, okay, this is a gift that God's given me, and I can do this, but God, I want to learn how I can increase in this gift more and more. God wants to help you with that. I remember at youth a few years ago when Andrew was studying, he was doing a double degree in maths and physics, and I was talking, along similar lines, I was talking about invite the presence of God into your gift. You know, if God's given you a gift, an ability, he's given it to you. Of course he wants to see that increase. Invite the presence of God. Don't you think God gets pleasure when you use your gift for his glory? Whether that gift is in a musical instrument or whether it's in a certain job that you do or whatever it is, don't you think God gets great pleasure? He gave you that gift. And for you to thank him and say, I'm going to use this and I'm going to glorify you through it. And I remember I was talking to the youth about this and I was saying, invite God's presence when you exercise your gift. And Andrew came to me and he said, how do you do that? And I said, well, just invite him. What's one of your gifts is you really enjoy the maths and the physics area. And he said, yep. And I said, well, that's a gift God's given you. Not everybody's good at that. Invite the presence of God as you study. And he came to me a few weeks later and he said, I did what you said. And I said, how'd it go? And he said, oh, he said, it was amazing. He said, I learned 6 months worth of work in 2 weeks. Now, if you know Andrew, he doesn't exaggerate. Right. Just by inviting the presence of God. God's given us gifts, but the greatest problem is we take that gift and we say, thank you, God, see you later, I've got this. And we then begin to exercise that gift, not for his glory, but for our glory. Hey, God, hey, everybody, look how good I am. I've got this gift. You've got nothing to boast about, is that right? And neither have I. We didn't choose what gifts we were born with. No one can get hoity-toity and say, man, I'm just so good at this. Everybody ought to worship me. No. Every gift came from God. Is that right? And we need to recognize that. And that's the problem is hardness of heart will develop in the shadows of your strength. If you're not cautious, the thing that you're good at will become the thing that will limit you in your walk with God. Is that good preaching or what? Let me tell you, I'll tell you an experience that I had. I have shared this before, but it's very, very relevant to this situation. Years ago, when Joy and I first got married, we had a friend come and visit with us, and we had a really good time, just fellowshipping. I don't even think even she was a Christian. But anyway, we just had a good chat, good friend of ours, and then she left, and we just sat down in the lounge, and then there was a knock on the door, and we went to the door, and it was our friend again, and she was a little bit flustered and embarrassed, and she goes, can you guys help me? And we said, what's up? And she said, my key's stuck in the car. And I said, oh, did you lock your key in the car? And she said, no, it's stuck in the car. And I said, so you locked it in the car? She goes, no, it's outside the car. I'm thinking, what? So we walked over there and there's her key and it's like she put her key in to the door to unlock it and she couldn't get it out. She couldn't turn it either way and she couldn't get it out either. And so she said, it's just stuck. She goes, I can't get it out. So, you know, me being the man, you know, I just said, ladies, just leave this up to me. So I walk over there and I'm trying to turn this thing. I mean, what could be so hard? It's just a key, you know. And I'm trying to jiggle it and trying to turn it and stuff, and it's just not budging. I'm thinking, come on. You know, like now I'm conscious that the ladies are watching me. Come on, don't embarrass me. Just, you know, and I'm trying to force it, and you get to that point where you feel like if I do it anymore, I'm going to snap it or bend it, or, you know, and it's like it's cutting into my finger. I'm like, come on, you ain't going to win this. I'm going to win. Just make it easy on yourself and come out. And, I'm talking, I wasn't saying it out loud, but and it just would not do it, you know. I went and got WD-40 oil and sprayed it in there, and I jiggled it and I banged it and I did all sorts of things. It just was not moving. And by now, it was just like, it had escalated to the place it was either me or the key. Someone was dying that day. And I was like, that was it. And I was getting frustrated. It was a hot day and I'm sweating and nothing was working. And probably, I'd worked it probably a good 10 or 15 minutes And Joy said to me, darling, why don't we pray? And I said, no, we're not praying. I'm getting this key out. What happened? Something I thought that I could do had got to a stage where I got into self-effort and became self-reliant. And I wasn't considering anything about the things of God. My pride was on the line now, hey? And I was just like, no, this thing is God. This thing has to... And I just worked it probably another 5 minutes or so. And I just got frustrated. Hey, I was well and truly defeated. And I said, oh, this is stupid. I said, nothing's going to get this key out. I got up and I marched off. I'm walking back inside the house, just feeling deflated, embarrassed, defeated, just frustrated. I know you guys have never experienced anything like that. I'm just telling you, for me, that's how I was feeling. And as I was walking inside, Joy was like, she was standing behind me, and I got up and turned around and started marching off inside. And she walked up to the where the key was stuck, and she's just looking at it, and she just said softly, just to herself, she said, Lord, this is so easy for you. And she just went and reached towards the key. She didn't touch it. She just reached towards it, and that key just straightened of its own accord and popped into her hand. She didn't pray. She just said, Lord, this is just so easy for you. And as I'm walking into the house, I hear her go, darling, don't you think that cheered me up, eh? That's right. I did all the hard work, eh? She just... But see, hardness of heart will develop in the shadows of your strength. The thing that you think that you're well able to do, you are limiting God in that area. And you may be well able, but guess what? You'll never go past that point. At some point, we have to start saying, God, this gift comes from you, and I don't want it just to go to here. I want it to be unlimited, and you're the only one without limits, so I want to learn how to flow with you. Amen. You know, I worked at, when I was studying at university, I was part of a Christian group there, and I became a member of staff there of the Christian group at a university. Do you know that uni students, in all of my experience, in all of my years, and I've been a Christian for quite a number of years, university students are by far the most difficult group of people who are able to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. By far. Why? Because there's a hardness of heart in the shadow of their strength. A university student is used to exercising their brain. That's their strength. Their logical thinking. That has been developed and massaged and developed and massaged over years, not just primary school and high school and achieving, but then even at university. And that's elevated to a place, and it's over-elevated. You can't live just by logic and reasoning. You'll never see a miracle if you do that. A miracle is something that goes against all logic and reasoning. And that's a great danger. So university students, when they come across something like the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, that's just something that's illogical. It's beyond logic. And so they have tremendous difficulty receiving it. Why? Because there's a hardness of heart in the shadow of their strength. And you need to understand that. It'll develop in the shadow of your strength. Your strength may not be in the area of your logical reasoning. It may be in some other area. You need to identify what are your gifts, what are your strengths, and then begin to yield those things to God and say, God, I don't want there to be a hardness in my heart in this area. Hardness of heart will cause you to become spiritually deaf. You'll be unable to hear the voice of God. You know, it's just like, for me, I was just spiritually deaf that day with that key. And Joyce saying, why don't we pray? But I was just so determined that I was going to do this my way or the highway, I was not even open to hearing what God had to say about it. And so you become more sensitive to your own feelings when you've got a hard heart in whatever area. You become more sensitive to the opinions of others. You become more sensitive to the voices of others than you do to God's voice. You become more sensitive to your circumstances. Now, I want you to understand, hardness of heart works in different areas. You can be soft-hearted in worship, but hard-hearted in healing. And you need to recognize that. Hardness of heart is not just a broad thing that covers every area and that's it. It's just like you could be soft-hearted in one area and you can hear what God has to say, but in this area, it's just like you haven't received for years. And you just have difficulty. That's an indication that there's a hardness of heart in that area. And you want to soften your heart. Because it causes you to, you don't hear what God has to say. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Give me an oi when you're there. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. I want you to notice verse 7 and 8. When the Holy Spirit speaks, he says, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God will speak to you. You know why people fail to hear what God has to say? Because somewhere along the line, they stopped listening to what he had to say. If you're having trouble hearing what God has to say, you need to backtrack to the last thing God spoke to you and begin to think about, oh, wow. You know, you will see that the last thing God said to you, you failed to do, failed to carry out. And start being diligent in carrying out what he last said to you, and you'll find that you'll start softening your heart. But a hardness of heart will cause you to become spiritually deaf. I want you to look back at that scripture in Mark chapter 6. I want to show you something else there. So Mark chapter 6. And verse 47. It's now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining, and we talked about how straining was. They were toiling, they were tormented. It was a struggle. So he saw them straining, toiling, struggling, tormented, rowing, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Isn't that amazing? The thing that was causing them to be tortured and tormented and toiling and straining, Jesus was walking over. Yeah, the thing that's threatening to stop you from being a success, it's a walkover for Jesus. Is that right?
Yeah.
And verse 49, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them. And he said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. You can read the same passage in John chapter 6. And it says, when he got into the boat, not only did the wind cease, but immediately they found themselves over the other side of the lake. Can you imagine? You have just been struggling all night, rowing. I remember this one morning on Lake Catharaba, it was about 9 in the morning and we were trying to get across this lake and it was like 6 kilometers, but it took us hours because the wind and the waves were just so difficult. Just seemed like every 2 paddles we made, we went back 1 paddle and then another 2 paddles and then back 1 paddle. It was just hard going. And these disciples must have been in very much a similar, probably a worse situation, where they were tortured, tormented. It was so difficult. The wind and the waves were against them, and they'd been doing it all evening and all night. And now here it's 4 o'clock in the morning or 5 in the morning, and Jesus is walking over the waves in the wind. And then as soon as he gets into the boat, the wind ceases and they find themselves over on the other side. What an amazing miracle that was. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? What? We don't have to row anymore. My arms were feeling like they were going to fall off. We could just stop. And verse 51, I want you to look at it. It says, then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed beyond measure and marveled. They were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure. They marveled. They were astonished. Other translation says they were astonished. They were astounded. Wouldn't you be as well? Can you imagine spending all night doing this? And then Jesus gets into your boat and zoom, it just stops. Just wham. And the sea's now like glass. There's not even a whisper of wind. And you're over the other side. You've got there. Can you imagine? They were greatly astonished. They were astounded. They marveled. They couldn't believe it. That's kind of like a modern paraphrase. And I've read that story and I've thought of myself and thought, yep, that would be exactly me as well. Until I read the next verse. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. The reason they were astounded, the reason they were astonished, the reason they marveled is because they had a hard heart in that area. It wasn't something for me to empathize with and say, yep, that would be me. It was for me to learn and see, and for you to learn and see, they shouldn't have been in that situation. They shouldn't have been astonished. They shouldn't have been astounded. Whenever Jesus speaks, things happen. They should have understood that. When he told them to go out two by two, they should have understood that when they saw the loaves and the fish multiply. And yet here they were the same day crossing the lake and they'd forgotten all about it. And when he got into the boat and everything stopped, they were astounded. And instead of that being something that's understandable, the scripture clearly indicates that was a sad indictment about where they were. They had failed to understand. They had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. A hardened heart will make you spiritually deaf. It'll make you unable to perceive. You'll become not only spiritually deaf, you'll become spiritually blind. Unable to see or to hear what God has to say or what God is doing in a situation. They should have seen in that situation, hey, you know what? These wind and wave, they're just like that lack of food. We can do this. Jesus told us to feed the multitude. Now he's told us to cross the lake. We can do this. But instead of doing that, they got into self-effort and they started battling the wind and the waves in their own effort. And then when Jesus did come and got into the boat, they were astounded and marveled. They missed it. And before you get on your high horse and you start looking down on the disciples thinking, yep, typical retards, eh? Before you do that, think about the times you've had answered a prayer and you've let it slip and you've let some other situation get the better of you. That's a hardness of heart. You've had every one of us has had breakthroughs. We've had answers to prayer. We've seen God come through in amazing ways. And how is it the devil is so adept at being able to cause us to forget those answers to prayer and those breakthroughs? And then we're just wrestling in the mud again, wondering why we're so dirty, wondering why we can't get out, wondering why we're slipping over all the time. It's because the hardness of heart will cause you to become spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. You know, there's a myriad of voices and options that speak to us in everyday situations, but we need to be a people who are exercising our will to hear the voice of God. And the best way to do that is make a regular habit of spending time in God's presence reading his word. You can't complain that you can't hear the voice of God if you're not doing things like that. You know, you're watching 14 hours of TV or spending 35 hours a day on Facebook and then you wonder, how come I can't hear God? Even the music that you listen to, you need to be thinking about. Either TV programs that you watch. Oh, you know, I know there's a little bit of swearing and profanity and stuff like that, but, you know, come on. You need to think about that. The scripture says, I have made a covenant with my eyes that no evil thing will come before me. Don't think that you are exempt from your heart being hardened if you keep exposing yourself to godless things or to evil things. This is not a condemnation thing. You understand God still loves you. You can do that. You can listen to death metal for all of your life. Or you can watch porn for all of your life, and it will not stop God from loving you, but it will harden your heart towards God. That's the flip side of it. What you do will not change God's heart towards you, but it will change your heart towards Him. And so, yeah, God will love you. He'll love you unconditionally, but you may have tremendous trouble breaking through into His presence because you have exposed yourself to so much godless and evil thinking through music or through TV or through Facebook or through whatever, and your heart has become hardened. And you wonder why you don't get excited thinking about Jesus. Hardness of heart will cause you to become spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. Hey. And there's lots of indications. I mean, the Pharisees were a great indication. Here they were, entrusted with the oracles of God, teachers of the Word of God. And yet when Jesus came in on the scene, they could not recognize the Messiah, even though they were the experts on the Word. If you came to a Pharisee and you said, tell me about the Messiah, what does the Scriptures have to say? They'll tell you everything that the Scriptures had to say about the Messiah. Yet they couldn't recognize how Jesus was fulfilling these Scriptures. Why? There was a hardness of heart. Let me show you one more scripture, then we'll wrap up. Look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. They had come to this meeting. They knew Jesus was preaching, and they'd come. But they didn't come to hear something that might help them. They came, and the scripture says in verse 2, they watched him closely to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might have something to accuse him about. Can you imagine that? You're having meetings and you don't see anything happen. It's just like no miracles are taking place ever. And here comes this person and miracles follow him. And instead of thinking like, man, we're going to see miracles today. This is going to be awesome. They're thinking, watch him. Let's see if he heals on the Sabbath, eh? Keep your eye on him. Sabbath breaker. We'll get him today, hey? We'll trap him today. We'll make sure. We'll put the whole weight of the law on this man, hey? Let's see what he does, hey? See that guy? See? Look at his hand. It's all withered. Watch. Sabbath. Let's watch this guy. You don't want to get a hard heart, hey? They were so spiritually blind, they could not see the Messiah when he was standing in front of them. And they couldn't understand what the Word had to say. And instead of delighting in the fact that God was healing people and setting them free, they were just finding trouble. Even after the miracle occurred, they were still so hardened. In verse 6 it says, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Man, that's a hard heart, isn't it? And there's great danger in a hard heart. God wants us to be a people with a sensitive heart. God wants us to be a people who are soft and able to hear his voice, eh? People who are quick to hear and quick to obey. And I know that's the desire of your heart. Hey, I believe the Holy Spirit's working. I believe he's been showing you different things. Make those corrections. Hey, we don't need to have an altar call to, to do those things, you can do those things. Talk to God about it, but make the corrections and begin to see your heart soften more and more. Amen?